Well, we are in our third week in our series on mission, and today we're going to look at, which is interesting to me, God's empowering presence for mission. God's empowering for mission for us. That God does not ask us to do anything that He will not equip us to do. And that equipping is really a little bit of what we experienced this morning, the presence and power of His Holy Spirit. Let's bow our heads and pray as we get ready in our hearts to receive His Word. And Lord, we want to receive Your truth this morning, even as You pour out Your Spirit in this place. Lord, we pray that You would quicken our hearts and our minds and our whole being to receive Your truth from Your Word this morning, and not just to believe it, but to desire it, to ask for it, and to receive it. Lord, we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. I pray also for myself, that You would speak through me, that the words would not just be my own, but You would lead me even as You've led this worship time. Amen. Amen. Well, last week, Gloria shared from Luke chapter 9 about how Jesus, when He sent the 12 out to preach the gospel, He told them to bring nothing for the journey. No money, no food, and Gloria's message rightly reminded us that often we want every condition to be just right before we're willing to share our faith. We want, in one sense, to be prepared or to prepare ourselves for success. And what Jesus wanted from His disciples and what He wants from us is that we would not trust in our own preparation, but that we would instead trust in Him for our success. And often when we feel unprepared, we allow that to stop us from sharing the gospel, from joining in with the mission that God has for us. That does not mean that we should not train to share the gospel, so we are allowed to go to the story training. That isn't against the rules. Remember, the disciples lived with Jesus for 3 years. They were in constant training. But we are to not just trust in our own preparation, but instead we trust in Jesus as our resource, and we're called often to take risks, to move outside of our comfort zone in all these things, and to trust in the Lord to provide what we need. What I found interesting, though, is when I went back after her message and I looked in Luke chapter 9, how many were here for her message last week? If you weren't here and you want to listen to it, remember, you can go on our website. We have all the messages on there. You can have a listen to it. But what I found interesting is that Jesus does, in fact, give the disciples something to take with them before they go. Let's look at it together. Okay? What is it? In Luke 9, 1-3, read it with me. When Jesus had called the 12 together, He gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And He sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And He told them, take nothing for the journey. So what I want you to see here, and then it goes into what Gloria was talking about, but what I want to see is right at the beginning, He does in fact give them something, doesn't He? Something of far more importance than the money and the food and all of those things that He tells them not to take. It says that He gave them power and He gave them authority to cure diseases. And then He tells them to drive out demons. He tells them, heal the sick. Preach the kingdom. Jesus gave them the power and authority of the Holy Spirit for the given task. Now, this is before Jesus dies on the cross. It's before He died for our sins. It's before he was resurrected from the dead, and it's even before Pentecost, which I'm going to talk about Pentecost today, if you didn't already guess that. But it's before the pouring out of the Spirit on the church on that Pentecost Sunday. But what I want you to see is that he gives it to them similar to what he would do in the Old Testament. The power would be with them and upon them, but it was for the task, and it was not going to live within them from that point forward. But he knew that they had to have that in order to do the thing he was asking them to do. And what I want us to see this morning is God always makes sure that he empowers those that he sends. Our authority and power to do mission comes from the Holy Spirit. And that is what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. But I want to give you first a few thoughts about the church today. Most of the church in North America is kind of uncomfortable with the infilling of the Spirit. They may even believe in it theologically. As a matter of fact, most churches are kind of shifting that way. Wasn't always that way. But it just seems so messy and hard to control that they would just kind of just as soon forget about it. Francis Chan, he wrote a book a few years ago about this reality called Forgotten God, and he defines the problem this way. There's a big gap, he said, between what we read in Scripture about the Holy Spirit and how most churches and believers operate today. In many modern churches, you would be stunned by the apparent absence of the Spirit in any manifest way. And this, he says, I believe, is the crux of the problem in the church. This is nothing new, however. Every generation of believers has to be reminded of our need for and dependence on the Holy Spirit. Our natural tendency, I think, as human beings, is to stop depending on God's presence and start depending on things like programs or methods and so on, the things that we can control. Part of that is because the Holy Spirit seems so uncontrollable, uncontainable to us. And so we want to make things nicer and quieter and more appealing in our own minds. And we have to constantly be reminded that that is absolutely the wrong way to go. Let me show you a couple of the old saints of old, and they were speaking to their generation about this exact same phenomenon. One is a guy by the name of Samuel Chadwick. I don't know if any of you know him. I picked him because you probably don't know him. But he was a prolific writer and teacher. He was also a teacher in seminary. But around the time of what they call the Third Great Awakening, which was the time of D.L. Moody, sort of in the late 1800s, 1860 or 50 through to about 1920 or so, people like D.L. Moody, William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, and these great men of faith were right in the heart of their ministry at that time. And Samuel Chadwick, he had an encounter with the Spirit, and he was sort of this learned theologian. He had this encounter with the Spirit, and he went back. I don't necessarily think you need to do this, but he burned all of his sermons before his encounter with the Spirit. So he felt like it just wasn't right. And then he began to write after that, and he actually became one of the great preachers of this great awakening. His churches began to grow and grow. And he actually spoke into one person in his later life that he taught was a guy by the name of Leonard Ravenhill, who became a great sort of outdoor evangelist himself, and always talking about the presence of the Spirit. A book that Samuel Chadwick wrote is called The Way to Pentecost, in which he talks about the need for the Spirit. But this is what he said to his age. So read it. I'll read it for you here. He said, confusion and impotence are the inevitable results when the wisdom and resources of the world are substituted for the presence and power of the Spirit. He said another time, the root trouble of the present distress that the church was in his day is that the church has more faith in the world and the flesh than in the Holy Ghost. And things will get no better till we get back to his realized presence and power. So he's talking about the manifest, a little bit of what we experienced this morning is what he's saying we need. Here's a quote from Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was kind of a missionary around the same era, and he was probably the greatest missionary to China of his day, and this is what he said. Since the days of Pentecost, has the whole church ever put aside every other work and waited upon him for 10 days that the Spirit's power might be manifest? We give too much attention to method and machinery and resources and too little to the source of power. And I think every generation and we all have to be reminded of this. There are so many other quotes that I could read to you, but it just seems over and over God moves by His Holy Spirit. He moves on ordinary men and women. They are filled with the Holy Spirit, and those people change the world. They literally do. And then those who come later forget all about what actually initiated the movement that they are a part of, and they start looking more and more and more to just the world's wisdom for results. In the book of Acts, something happened that transformed the disciples, that moved them from fear to boldness, from hiding to preaching, from insecurity to authority and power. Twice Jesus tells them to wait for something before they begin spreading the gospel. The most critical step in the mission is at the very beginning, and it's actually a command from Jesus to wait. Let's look at it. In Luke 24, 46 to 49, he told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sin will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And then he says this, you are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with, read it with me, power from on high. Then we see in the book of Acts, Jesus again tells them, he's with them, he's eating with them, and this is what he says. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You're going to be my witnesses, but if you're going to be my witnesses, you need power from on high. In Jesus' words, in both texts, there's really two commands. One is to go and spread the gospel, and most of us kind of understand that. But the other command is to wait. To wait for what? For the filling of God's Holy Spirit, for God's presence and power for the task that He's giving you. What we need to understand is the empowering part is a command. We are commanded to be filled. This isn't meant to be an optional thing for some churches that are charismatic and other churches that don't necessarily like that stuff. It is a command for the church. And the reason is because we cannot actually be effective at witnessing unless the Holy Spirit has come upon us and filled us. As a matter of fact, the whole book of Acts can be kind of summed up in this. It's sort of like a prelude summary of what the whole book is going to be about. It's about the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the church and the birth of the church empowered by the Holy Spirit, and then they go out and they witness in Jerusalem first and then Judea and then Samaria and then to the very ends of the earth. Paul goes off to Rome. But all of it is, it's kind of like this. It begins with the infilling because none of the rest of the book could have happened without the infilling. You get it? Now, Jesus tells them to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Greek word baptizo means literally to be filled with or immersed in. It's kind of like a, if you took a sponge and you thrust it into a tub of water and then you squeezed it and let it fill up after releasing it in the water to the saturation point where when you pulled it out, water was just pouring from it, overflowing from it. That is what it means. That is what God wants when you are filled with or baptized in the Spirit, is that the Spirit is just all over you so much that you can't contain it. It's sort of splashing around on everyone that you come in contact with. How many of you feel like when you're so in love with God, you're so full of the Spirit, that when you go around people, the Spirit just splashes all over them? How many of you? A few of you, not enough of you. That's in one sense what God wants us to be like. We won't do the video. We'll just keep going here. Let's read a couple of the verses in Acts 2 when Pentecost comes, when God pours out His Spirit. Now, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, note that the wind comes from heaven. This is a picture of heaven is coming and touching earth. This is God empowering His people, God sending His Spirit. And the wind is not tame. It's not a gentle breeze. It's a violent wind. It's like a whirlwind in a sense. It's not tame. And then tongues of fire come, it says. And both wind and fire echo back to the Exodus, when God was leading Israel by a pillar of smoke and a whirlwind of smoke by day and a pillar of fire by night. But the pillar doesn't just rest on one person for a period of time. Now the fire separates and it settles on everybody. It goes out and the fire fills every person there. And this signifies something very important. The Spirit of God, because of what Jesus did on the cross, because He died for our sins, and because now the believers there are cleansed by the blood of Jesus, and because of the resurrection, now the Spirit can fill them because they have become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so the Spirit comes to them no longer just for the special prophets, and no longer just for the moment or the task, but now the Spirit is for everyone and will dwell in them always. significant change. But that means something to you and me. We have to grasp this and understand it, because I don't think we do. I know I don't always understand it. I and you and your spouse are in a way better position in our ability to actually hear God and to do His will and to be empowered for the task than any Old Testament prophet. Do you believe that? See, we don't, I feel like you're all shaking your head, but how many of you have called fire down on an altar in front of your friends? And I'm not saying that, I don't think we should just start playing around like that, but my point is that I think we struggle with this, don't we? The truth is the Holy Spirit, the God of the universe, lives in you, church. And the purpose of that living in you is to empower you. And that empowering, we like to, in the vineyard, we want to see it happening. We want to pray for people. We want to see God give us words of wisdom, words of knowledge, prophecy. That's why we open that up in this church. We believe it's valid for today. But I want to also remind you that at the very core of this text, church, is this reality. You're empowered for a mission. We don't play in the power. There's purpose for the power. And the power is to go out and to be His witnesses in Campbell River, in Campbellton, and down to Courtney, and to Black Creek, and wherever the Spirit would lead us, and to the whole world. But we are meant to be a people that have power. And He says to them over and over again, cast out what? Demons. Heal the sick. Cleanse lepers. Open blind eyes. This is the legacy in which the people of God are meant to walk. We don't just, you know, we have invitations here and I think they're great, and we want to do a better job at just having a good service that you guys love to come to and want to invite your friends to. But we cannot ever, ever replace that stuff or replace the Spirit with that stuff. You understand what I'm saying? We cannot. And we are called, church, to first be empowered. And the only time that the world gets changed is when the church remembers that and is filled. Peter says this, at a certain point too, when the Spirit comes, like, I thought that the flagging and also, I don't know if it was your voice or somebody's voice here started singing, it sounded like an angel to me. And it felt like the Spirit just started coming. And, you know, Nancy said, some people aren't comfortable with flagging and that. And I understand that's new if you're a brand new person. What is that? But, we got to remember that the Spirit doesn't seem to care sometimes whether we're comfortable. The Spirit comes at Pentecost, everything's going crazy, this whirlwind and fire and speaking in tongues is happening, people are hearing the gospel preached in their own language, the wonders of God are coming at them, but it's such a cacophony that the people rush to see what in the world is going on. And they are not comfortable with it. How do we know that? Because they think they're drunk. You see, you guys are drunk. You guys have had too much wine. I would love it if once in a while, not because we had too much wine, but because the Spirit was coming in power in this place, that some people came in and said, they must be drunk. And then hopefully somebody like Peter would stand up and say, these men are not drunk, and these men and women are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 10 o'clock in the morning. This is what Peter says. He says in Acts 2:14-18, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In these last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams, even on my servants. Both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And he's saying to them, this is going to happen. This is going to keep going and keep going. This is our promise. This is a promise from the Father spoken to the prophet Joel about what would happen in the last days. It was fulfilled at that Pentecost Sunday, which was a Jewish festival, 50 days after Passover. That's what Pentecost was about. But at that moment, at that time, as the disciples were in the upper room, this happens, and this is the fulfillment of so many of the promises to Jeremiah about God writing his word in our heart. This is what does that. The Spirit comes and writes his word in your heart. The Spirit coming to live and dwell and fill you up is what empowers you to in some cases, distinguish right and wrong. And what does God want? To hear His voice. And Peter preaches the gospel, and I can't cover it all here, but he uses both the Old Testament promises and the events of Jesus' life and death and His resurrection to show them what had happened. And he is able, through the anointing and authority that he had, through the empowering and filling of the Holy Spirit, to see them all come to Christ. So listen to what it says. They're not all, but 3,000. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, it said, and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And then he says this to them. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You will get what we have. What's happening to us, God wants to do to you. The promise is for you and for your children. And for all who are far off. Do you know that you guys are the far off ones? For all whom the Lord our God will call. Everyone. Everybody is meant to receive the infilling gift of the Holy Spirit. It's for all who believe. All who are called. And there's a lot of controversy in the church about the baptism of the Spirit. And I don't want to get into those today. Is it a second event after conversion? Well, how can that be? Because I can't be saved unless I have the Holy Spirit. And then others who say, well, it's kind of like a two-tiered Christianity. Then some people have it, some people don't. Some people think that when you get filled with the Spirit, it opens up for you a whole toolbox of gifts of the Spirit that you didn't have access to before you got filled with the Spirit. All I'm going to say to you about all of that is that's not the important thing. The important thing is that you ask for it. That's all you have to do. It's for all of you who are saved. Everybody that is a born again believer, it's theirs. They get it. They can. And I will say this, it is optional. You say, well, that doesn't, why would you say that? Look at all of the churches out there that don't ever mention it, that want nothing to do with it, that don't pursue it. We can, if we choose to, live our Christian life with less of the power and authority and presence of the Spirit that is rightfully ours if we want to. Is that not true? And so the important thing is not to fight about the doctrine of it and figure it. The important thing, church, is to desire it and want it and receive it. And to pray for it and ask the Lord to give it to you. I'm going to end with a story. I said earlier that every great move of God began with a group of people that actually experienced something like this. And you might disagree with me, but actually if you look through history, you'll find that it's 99% true. This is what happened. Don Williams, he's a Vineyard theologian, was invited and went to the opening of the Billy Graham Center at Wheaton College. And this was a few years ago. And he said it was beautifully done. It was amazing and wonderful. It had all the history of evangelism through the ages. People like John Wesley, George Whitefield, Charles Finney, D.L. Moody, William Booth, and finally it had Billy Graham there. But what saddened Don was the fact that not one encounter with the Holy Spirit was even mentioned in the presentation. And yet the ministry of every man of God mentioned in this history of evangelism was completely transformed by an encounter with the Holy Spirit, including, and people might not know this, Billy Graham's. I'm going to read the story of Billy Graham's encounter with the Spirit. And this happened in October of 1946, and the Los Angeles Crusade that he did in 1949 that transformed his ministry, that put him on the map, that actually opened the doors for him to go all over the world, happened in 1949. So this happened 3 years before that crusade. And this is the story. Billy Graham heard a minister by the name of Stephen Olford was his name. Olford's text, so he was listening to him, Olford's text was Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with water, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. At the end of the service, Billy approached Oldfield and asked, Mr. Oldfield, I just wanted to ask you one question. Why didn't you give an invitation? I would have been the first one to come forward. You've spoken of something that I don't have. I want the fullness of the Holy Spirit in my life too. Billy Graham and Stephen Olford agreed to meet in Wales a short time later near where Billy was scheduled to preach. They spent a day studying the scriptures together until Billy prayed, Lord, I don't want to go on without knowing this anointing that you've given my brother. An anointing that just means the presence, the infilling of the Spirit. The next day, the two men met again, and Olford began teaching about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And he told Billy how, you know, you should be broken as Paul was when he proclaimed himself crucified with Christ. He taught him that where the Spirit is truly Lord over the life, there is liberty, there is release, there is this sublime freedom of complete submission of oneself in a continuous state of surrender to the indwelling presence of God's Holy Spirit. And Billy's response was, Stephen, I see it. I actually see it. That's what I want. The two men knelt together to pray about mid-afternoon. And as they prayed, Olford described what happened. He said this, all of heaven broke loose in that dreary little room. It was like Jacob laying hold of God and crying, Lord, I will not let go of thee except thou bless me. And Billy described how he felt after the prayer, exclaiming, my heart was so flooded with the Holy Spirit. I have it. I'm filled. And he said, this is the turning point of my life. This will revolutionize my ministry. And according to Stephen Olford, the effects were immediate. That night, Billy was to speak to a large Baptist church nearby. When he rose to preach, he was a man absolutely on fire and anointed. The Welsh listeners jammed the aisles. There was chaos. Practically the entire audience rushed forward. Olford told his father that evening, Dad, something has happened to Billy Graham. The world is going to hear from this young man. He's going to make history. Time and time again. And the church presses in. And it gets messy, and we pull away. And we go, and we start doing the kinds of things that we can do. And the problem is, the thing that God has for us to do, we can't do unless God is with us. You get it? This is about God in you, empowering you. Who can open blind eyes in and of themselves? But God can. And if God is in me, then He'll use me to do it. Let's all stand up. Let's invite the worship team to come forward. Before we begin to worship again, and we'll worship with one more song, and we'll let you guys go. I feel, though, that you can't preach a message like this and then say, okay, everybody go home, have a nice day. I believe, you know, this whole first, second event thing, and some people would say, once you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's kind of like you're saved, you're baptized, you don't ever have to be baptized again. And there's some validity to that and things. But again, I don't want to debate that. What I know is, and what D.L. Moody would say, is he said, we leak. They asked him, how come you have to keep being filled with the Spirit? And he said, I suppose that I leak. He knew prophetically what I was going to say. But we all need it. We all need it again and again and again. So let's just ask Him to do it. Let's ask Him this morning, because we are going to do this story training. We're going to help you to share the gospel with your friends and neighbors or whoever God leads you to. We're going to empower you to start inviting people to church. You know, one of the most powerful things that changed for Billy Graham, and, you know, his sermons, they said, were good, but they weren't any better than anyone else's. But when he would start inviting people to come, they said it was like the Spirit would just rush into the auditorium. The conviction of the Holy Spirit would fill the room, and the people would just start flooding down the aisles, down the aisles, down the aisles. We want the empowering and influence. So even for you to invite a friend to church, what you need for them to come, in one sense, is the convicting power and presence of the Spirit to draw them. How many of you want that this morning? Let's just ask Him to do it right now. So, Father, we just pray for all of us in the Campbell River Vineyard. We pray, Lord, for Your infilling presence to come. I pray for Kenny. He's come forward. I pray you'd give him even a greater amount of your Spirit. Flood him again. Jesus says all you have to do is ask, how much more will my Father give the Spirit to those he asks? If you, an evil father, give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give the Spirit to those who ask him? Just ask him right now. We're going to ask him, Heavenly Father, you've already been pouring out your Spirit in this place this morning. We pray right now that you would come like a mighty wind into this room, into this place, into the hearts of every person here. Just begin to pour down Holy Spirit. Pour down Holy Spirit. Fill us up. Fill us up. Fill us up. Empower us, Lord, for the mission that you've called us to. We pray, Lord, that you would empower us with your presence, with your authority. We pray authority would come, Lord, to your church. Pray authority would come to us today. Pour out, Lord, pour out. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Just begin to ask him, Lord, just like Billy Graham, I submit myself, Lord. I submit myself to your holy presence. I know that your presence is holy. I long, Lord, that you just clean me and wash me and fill me with holiness.